Carmen and team, thank you so much. Well, let's express our appreciation to them for leading us so well today. Thank you. Hello, everybody. Glad to see you. Welcome to the First Colony Church of Christ. If you are a guest with us today, welcome. We're really glad to have you here, and I hope that you'll stop by our guest central booth out in the lobby when the service is over, pick up some information about our church family, and I'd like to invite you to next Sunday come and be a part of the First Colony 101. It's a class that meets at 9:45 and give some information about our church family, no strings attached, and love to have you as a part of that. In our teaching time today, I'm starting a new message series called Business as we take a look at our work, our jobs, and how significant and important they are. Did you know that the word work is mentioned 800 times in the Bible? More than music, more than the word praise, more than the word worship. For some of you, all of us work. For some of you, your work is a joy. For others of you, your work may be chronically painful, but we all work. Some of us work in the home. Some of us work outside the home. Some of us work both. Some of us are paid. Some of us are unpaid. Some of you, your jobs are boring. Some of you have stressful jobs. Some of you have jobs that are not particularly stressful. I know that you care about what you do. I know that you want to do a good job. I believe you take your faith to work with you. And as Americans, we work a lot. As Americans, we work hard. And some of you perhaps right now are in the midst of a job transition. The average American will change jobs 7 times during the course of his or her career. Some of you spend quite a bit of time commuting. The average commute in Houston is 28 minutes. We rank 19th nationally in that regard. According to the Department of Labor, you will spend more time working than any other activity other than sleeping. In the Bible, just about everybody works. In fact, many people are known by their jobs, by their careers. And think about it now. God has used what we typically call secular jobs. In fact, one of the things that I just want to say right out of the chute, I don't believe that I have a sacred job and you have a secular job. I believe that we all have sacred jobs. And when you read the Bible, you see how God is working in the lives of men and women, often through the marketplace. Isaac developed real estate. Jacob was a rancher. Joseph was a government official, as was Daniel. Lydia was a businesswoman. Paul was a tent maker. And of course, Jesus worked with his father as a carpenter, actually in the construction business. Let me put a chart up here on the screen, if I may. There we go. Of the people work in not-for-profit jobs. Me. 15% may work for the government. But almost 80% of Americans, almost 80% of you, perhaps larger number, work in business for profit. And quite honestly, a church can't function without people who work in business. Jesus validated these three sectors. He said, you need to pay your taxes, render to Caesar what's due Caesar. When Jesus was involved in his full-time ministry for 3 years, he lived off of the donations of people. But yet, for several years, he worked as a carpenter. And a lot of people, when they think about what Jesus did, you know, he grew up in this little small town, Nazareth. They think, well, was there enough work to do there? You got to realize that just about 3 miles away was the town called Sepphoris. Sepphoris was the capital city of the area. Now, it's never mentioned in the Bible, and so when people visit Israel, they seldom go there. But here's a photo of archaeological digs taking place there at Sepphoris. In fact, you'll notice the theater right there. Remember how Jesus used the word hypocrite 17 times? It's a theatrical word. Odds are Jesus went to Sepphoris, went there to the theater, and he and Joseph did a lot of work there. Jesus worked in the for-profit sector, the non-profit sector, and he said also pay your taxes. Work is not a part of the curse. Some people think, now, don't we have to work because, you know, when Adam and Eve, when they sinned, work is part of the curse. No. Back when it was as good as it could be, God gave to Adam and Eve what's called the creation mandate to take care of the earth and subdue it. Back before sin came along, God gave Adam and Eve something to do, something meaningful, something productive, something worthwhile. Now, after the fall, work gets to be harder. That means sometimes you work for an unreasonable boss. That means sometimes the soil may not produce. That means sometimes structures are going to be imperfect and perhaps even unjust. Work may be drudgery. But work, in and of itself, is a good gift from God. One of the things I like to say initially is that in God's world, business done right is a blessing. It really is. It's a blessing. And what is work? Work is simply the creation of value. And so whatever it is you do, no matter what your job is, you have an opportunity every single day to make a meaningful and significant contribution to the world. Now, I believe that business is intrinsically good and God-honoring. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Some of you think, well, you know, what I do and my job, it's not a bad job. It's not evil, but it's not necessarily good. But hey, I do try to give some of my money away. I do try to be a good steward. But in my line of work, it's, Ronnie, you've got a sacred job, but mine's just secular. No. All throughout Scripture, you will find the aspects of doing business held high. Let me just put some up here on the screen. These are just the realities of doing business, and they are a part of business reality, and they are noble. Now, all of these have the potential to be pathological. All of these have the potential. There are temptations here, but they can also be done in an honorable way. For example, employment. Employment's a win-win thing. One of the best things you can do for somebody is give them a job, hire them. Martha and I, we've got some friends, we've got a family, and they have far fewer resources than we do. They don't go to church here. You don't know them. They do live in the Houston area. We've known them for over 10 years. We really like them. And we help them. We help them regularly. Sure, sometimes we give them something. We may give them cash. We may give them gift cards to, you know, HEB or something, but that's not all. We sometimes serve as their banker. We'll provide a car for them at a discount, and they pay us. Martha takes care of filling out all the forms that their children need for all the government aid that they can get. And we hire them. When we need things done around the house, we employ them. And I did not say we exploit them. We don't see how cheaply we can pay them, because quite honestly, we are in a position of strength and they are in a position of weakness, and we could get by with exploiting them because they are desperate. We don't exploit, we employ. Employment's a good thing. It's a win-win scenario. Let's keep this up here on the screen, please. Buying and selling. Buying and selling, certainly, there's potential there, but buying and selling can be a win-win thing. When people are honest and above board, in the Old Testament, it says when you buy or you sell from your neighbor, you do not defraud them, you don't wrong them. And it's simply saying, listen, buying and selling is a part of reality, it's part of God's world, and it can be win-win. Competition makes things more excellent. Wage disparity, you know, listen, I mean, there are some mindsets that say everything should be equal. Listen, in God's economy, He gives to certain people 10 talents, some people 5, some 2. When we get to heaven, some people are going to have more rewards than others. And in a culture, in a world climate, where there are varying assignments and responsibilities, wage disparity is simply a reality. It's not a bad thing. There's a potential there, but inherently it's not. Profitability. God is not anti-profit. He's anti-selfishness. He's anti-greed. But profitability, listen, a business is not a charity. It's not a family. It has a goal to make a profit. Unprofitable companies disappear along with their goods, their services. their jobs. God's not opposed to profit, not opposed to prosperity. Jesus actually praised businessmen who earned a profit. Now, what's the business of business? Somebody says, well, it's just the bottom line. I really believe that the bottom line, though, we need to back up a little bit and give a broader perspective to the bottom line. I realize some, you know, business writers will say the only job of a business executive is to maximize shareholder profit. I believe there's a bigger goal. And that profit actually helps business to serve. To serve, first of all, to serve the community and perhaps even the global community by providing goods and services that enable the community to flourish. And listen, only business can create economic value. And that's the way God provides for his people. He wants society to flourish. I want you to think right now of an underdeveloped country. Some of you spent time in Haiti. Can you imagine how much better off Haiti would be if businesses could thrive there? If the government had the kind of stability and the kind of infrastructure and the kind of dependability, and I realize sometimes we feel like we can be overly regulated, but if a business environment could be there. Business is not an adversary to the church or to spiritual things. It's actually a good gift from God. It creates economic value. And secondly, businesses serve employees by providing them with opportunities to express a portion of their God-given identity through creative, meaningful, and fairly compensated work. I want to say something to every younger person here. I realize that, you know, all of us can relate to the time when somebody looked at us and said, hey, what do you want to do when you grow up? Here's what I hope you will do when you grow up. I hope you will make a profit. I hope you will find your skills, develop your skills, and that you will pursue marketable skills so that you can be a contributing player to society. James Dobson, whenever he speaks to high school seniors and he talks to them about pursuing work, he'll say this: it needs to be something you genuinely like to do. Secondly, it needs to be something you've got the ability to do. You may want to be an attorney, but you may not have that ability. Thirdly, it needs to be something that you believe God approves of. And number four, it needs to be something that you can earn a living by doing. You may think, well, I want to be an artist. That's great. And if people are willing to buy your art, that is a fabulous thing, but you don't want to be a starving artist. Well, I realize that I've been talking here a little bit about generally business and maybe even ministry to business. And you may be here this morning saying, look, I'm low person on the org chart. Do you have anything to say to me today in a nutshell that can help somebody like me make a difference? Actually, I've got four simple closing points today that are important even from the very first day on the job. All right, I want to read a scripture first. It's kind of my foundational scripture this morning from Colossians chapter 3. Whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart as working for the Lord, not for men, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you're serving. Hey, do you see any kind of dualism there, sacred and secular? No. Whatever you do, it's done to the Lord. And the fastest way to change your job is to do it for Jesus. Because there are things that I wouldn't do for money, but I'll do them for Jesus. There are things I may not be motivated to do for you, but I'll do it for Jesus. And sometimes, you know, we've got, hey, take your daughter to work day, take your son to work day. Every day is take your Savior to work day. In doing so, no matter what you do, no matter how underemployed you may think you are, you bring a unique Christian dynamic there. Four things you can do from day one. Number one, act with integrity. Be that dependable, punctual, responsible person where your yes is yes, your no is no, and if you need to write it down and set a reminder, You will do that because you will act with integrity and you will be honest, quote, to a fault. Secondly, do solid work. You say, well, you know, really, I don't need to do solid work because I'm a Christian. I'm a nice lady. I'm a nice guy, and I pray. Listen, your company needs you, though, to embrace the ministry of competence. Character is important, but good character does not compensate for poor workmanship. If you received a 10% raise, you'd notice. And I guarantee you, if you became a 10% better employee, that would be noticeable as well. And the fastest way to get there is to find somebody who does your job in a similar way, and they're really good at it, and you ask them to share with you some of their trade secrets, some of their tips. Let them mentor you, and in 24 hours, that person can shape and change your life. Act with integrity. Do solid work. Thirdly, care for the people that you're around. Joanne Jones is a nurse. In her second year of nursing school, she had an unusual test. The very last question on a pop quiz was, what's the first name of the woman who cleans our classroom? She asked the teacher, is this a joke? It's no joke. I mean, does this question actually count? The question actually counts. And the teacher explained it. She said, listen, in your careers, you're going to meet many people. All of them are significant. And every single one deserves your attention. And treating other people with respect and dignity is part of your job. Joanne Jones says she never forgot that lesson. She also learned the name of the cleaning lady. Her name was Dorothy. Here's something you can do this week just to let people know with whom you work that you care. Practice saying hello. Practice saying goodbye. Practice saying thank you. You've got a meeting. You walk in. There are five people there. Just say hello to everyone. If you can, call them by name. When that meeting is over, you say goodbye. Call them by name. Somebody does something to help your project, call them by name and say thank you. You don't have to regale them with great stories. You don't have to be the life of the party. But when you say hello, when you say goodbye, you call somebody by name, you say thank you, you let them know I'm paying attention and you matter. Number four, move into the space that God provides. God's going to open some crevices there in your workplace, and you can light up the darkness. And light shines most visibly in the darkest places. And for a lot of people, you're going to be the only Bible they'll read. You are a living Bible. And listen, in this room, this morning, there are people in this church who are Christians now because they worked alongside another Christian. And that person's character, that person's ethic, they watched them over time, and their faith became a platform from which Jesus Christ was demonstrated. You know, the Bible says if you'll do everything without grumbling and complaining, you will shine like a star in this universe. You can do that this week. Rather than being a part of the rumbling underground, you can shine like a star. Move into the space that God provides. All right, let me just close and remind you, your work is important. It's not a secular job. It's a sacred job. God's proud of you. You honor him by doing a good job. You honor him by doing it with a good spirit. Dr. Martin Luther King said this, if a person is called to be a street sweeper, he should sweep streets even as Michelangelo painted, or Beethoven composed music, or Shakespeare wrote poetry. He should sweep streets so well that all the hosts of heaven will say, there lives a great street sweeper who does his job well to the glory of God. All right, everybody, if you would, take out your order of worship, and you'll see here a communication card. And if you would, fill out that communication card. And if you've got a prayer request, you can write it out on that card. If you'd like to indicate a desire to talk with one of our church leaders here about baptism or about membership, anything at all, you can indicate so on that communication card, and these will be collected here in just a few moments. At this time, please, I'd like to ask our elder couples to be taking their places as we get ready to go into a time of prayer. And it's at this time where you are invited to simply to come down here and to pray with one of our elders. We'd love to pray with you. Anything that's important to you, it's important to us. So let's stand together, please. Let's be readying ourselves for prayer. Let's come with a spirit of anticipation and humility, knowing that God wants to hear from us. He is eager to respond, and He will bless us.